you had that many, we had that many vests or something like that this morning. And they're all in all sorts of shapes. And they need to be challenged in their homes. And the working force got plenty to do this week. Let's press the battle. We'll have the glorious week or a flat week. It's whether or not we stay by the stuff, and I know you will. I want to read tonight what, to my knowledge, is the only description of a funeral procession found in the Bible, the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. This is the Holy Spirit's description of a man being rolled down the street to his long home. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, all of this low note singing in the minor key is because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Nearly 30 years ago, Mrs. Bond and I were in Boston, Massachusetts, in meetings, and I remember it so distinctly because we slid from Boston to New York City over the icy roads to preach during the weeknights in the old Bowery Mission. A schoolmate of mine was the superintendent of the mission, and he wanted me to come, I think, for my own good more than anything else, and preach a week to his congregation. Those were the days of depression, when everybody didn't have twice as much money as the kings of the world used to have. And I had a tremendous experience, as did my wife as his guest, there in the old Bowery Mission. The old Bowery and Second Avenue in New York City are as near hell as I've ever been. It's rough there. And every evening, especially in those days, they have gospel services in the mission. They have 800 people every night, and the reason they just have 800, that's all they can pack in those days. I had the privilege of speaking to ex-preachers and ex-doctors and ex-this and ex-that and ex-the-other, and I saw what the Scripture means when it talks about that which is begun in this life continues in the next, and if the sin principle is not checked soon enough, it leads to ruin in this life and hell in the next. I shall never forget the lesson I learned. Mr. St. John, who was the superintendent, said, I do wish that before we sick preachers out on the poor innocent people, they could spend a week here and see sin as it is, and their methods, see how foolish they are. A man who preaches in a mission, if he's got a heart in him, or goes to a mission field, if he's got a heart in him, he becomes what you folks, Lord, pastors trying to lead you into, something's got bottom to it. Because I shall never forget the first service before I went down to preach to that crowded men, all men. Brother St. John said, "Now, Ralph, we were buddies." He said, "I want you to bring the best gospel message you can." And then when the service, when you finished preaching, said, "You turn the service over to me." Well, I said, "Won't you let me give an invitation?" He said, "No, no." He said, "I thought you had more sense than that." I said, "Well, why not?" "Why?" He said, "I don't want a dozen people killed tonight." He said, "If you preach a good gospel sermon in this mission tonight and have the people stand and start singing 'Just as I am,' without one plea, 'But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee,'" why, he said, people would get killed. He said those men would tear each other to pieces getting down there to the front. And he said they'll do anything on earth you ask them to do. You ask them to pray, they'll pray. You ask them if they want to be saved, they want to be saved. You ask them if they'll accept Jesus, yes sir, they'll accept Jesus. They'll do anything on God's earth you ask them to do. And 5 seconds after the service is over, if you give them a dime, they'll kill somebody scrambling out of there to go buy another pint of a drink they had called smoke, for it puts them out like a light, and they have some peace till tomorrow. He said, "Brother Barnard, I preach to men. It's silly talking about asking them what they'll do. Will you take Jesus?" "Why, sure they will. But you see, the will's sold out. You see, they're sold out to sin. Some of you still having trouble believing the Bible. I wish you could go to Bower Mission and look at those poor people. Cut out all this foolishness of fighting God about the poor little old powerful wills of men that got them in the mess they're in. No, there's no hope for anybody to get saved unless there's somebody that's got a powerful will and saves people on purpose, who will invade men and do for them what they're not able to do themselves." I saw what sin would do there. Ah, my soul, look at men. The blankness of despair. They're in hell already. There was a time in New York City when they wouldn't feed you in any of the missions until you hit the deck, they called it, and it's called a taking a dive. The old Jerry McCauley mission got famous because men just made the rounds of the missions and they got saved every night because they had to get saved for the theater. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Ladies and gentlemen, hear me tonight. We need to face what sin does and what death means. I saw a little of what sin does if unchecked. I borrowed $5 from a Baptist deacon and went to the town of Borger, Texas to plant a church. 6 months before, they'd struck oil in an old man's ranch land. And in 6 months' time, there were 50,000 people. When anybody started with 50,000 people like Houston and Pasadena, moved down there to recuperate the fortunes and get a job. Not a church, nothing. 1,200 poor public women had their cribs on the long 2.5 mile main street. A man walking down the main street of that city for the first year of its existence, first year and a half, would have to walk on the outside near the road, near the street, for the women would reach out of the doors and windows and catch hold of the clothing of men as they passed along. There were 167 such houses on Main Street. There were like number of gaming houses. And although Texas was dry, there were that many open saloons. I saw a little bit of what sin does. Just leave it alone. I saw it again in the army, unchecked by the gospel, what sin will do. We don't face it. Sin, if not checked, brings utter ruin. I never shall forget two things I learned in that wicked oil city. I'd not been saved long. I learned that you cannot get anywhere cleaning up men on the outside. It just doesn't do any good. You know, we don't face that. We still do not believe that men need not simply to be cleaned up and fixed so they can do better, but men must be made brand new creations. And that takes a miracle, and only God can make a new man. All of our tricks and our methods have filled America full of people that have cleaned up a little bit, didn't stay clean, and their last state's worse than the first, because unless a man becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus and Christ comes to dwell inside, you can reform him till you're blue in the face, and he'll sink deeper in the bog every time you do. I saw the district attorney shot in the dark. I saw this governor of Texas. I went to Dan Moody with a suitcase full of affidavits sealed and signed and good and in accord, laid them on his desk. He sent the Texas Rangers to help. I saw all the places closed. I saw all the women run out of town. I saw it made clean as a hound's tooth. And it wouldn't stay clean 2 weeks. Wouldn't stay clean 2 weeks. We busied ourselves, and I got the newspaper editor to help me. And we cleaned up that town two different times with the aid of the Texas Rangers. And it didn't do a bit of good. That crowd left, went to Houston, and the Houston crowd came back. You see what I'm doing? It's just a losing battle to try to clean up this old wicked world from the outside. But I landed in that town, and I didn't have any money. I knew the name of one man, and I went to see him. The association had bought a lot, and there was no church building, nothing. And here I went, and went over and bought an abandoned dance hall, and got a man to move it on the lot on credit, and then I got a half. And started down that 2.5 mile street to raise money to pay for the building and the movie. And it was no trick to raise money. Of course, I didn't know what I've been told since. And I thought Scripture said that God was no respecter of persons, and so I didn't pass anybody. I went to every store and everything else. And I said, gentlemen, I'm going to build a church here in this town, and I want you to give me some money. Well, money was free, and I got plenty of money. And after I'd got more than enough money to do what I wanted, I hadn't halfway got started, and the pickings were good, and I wasn't fixing to quit. Why, the old white-haired, pink-cheeked Baptist heard about it. And he finally ran me down. And he was outraged. And he got on me. And I listened to him. He said, you're just plain wailing. He said, it's awful what you do. He said, you ought not to use the devil's money for the Lord's work. And I said, he said, no, sir. Well, I apologized to him. And after he left, I just kept on begging. You see, I don't believe no such foolishness as that. If I ever find a dime that belongs to the devil, I'm going to give it to him. But you just can't do it. The power to get wealth is given to a man not by the devil, but by God. The cattle on the thousand hill, they don't belong to the devil. They belong to the Lord. The silver and gold are mine, saith the Lord. And whether you believe that theology or not, I went ahead and got some of the Lord's money out of the pockets of the devil's craft. I did it, so you couldn't have it. And brother, if there's any millionaires here tonight, you serving the devil with the Lord's money, I'll get yours when you have. I make no apologies for it. That's right. That's right. Well, sir, there's a fellow named A.P. Borger from whom the town was named, and he had the biggest house of ill fame and the biggest saloon and the biggest gaming house in town, naturally being the man who laid out the town site and for whom the town was named. And by the time I got to his place of business, they were set for me. And when I went inside, it was crowded. They'd been watching my progress, and they knew about time they'd get there. And by that time, the news was around what the preacher was doing, and that's all right. And when I walked in there, they were waiting for me. They had the cameramen, and they had some of these Hopalong Cassidy deputy sheriffs, you know. They had big old 20 10-gallon hats and shafts and never seen a horse in their life and two guns, you know, and everything. And they were waiting for me. And I told them my business and said, "Preacher," said, "we're not going to give you any money till we get a sample of your preaching." And so I said, "Okay." And they put me up on a beer keg, big old 50, I don't know how many gallon beer keg, and had me hold my Bible, just nice, you know, like that. And I did, and had a deputy sheriff, Hopalong Cassidy here, and Hoot Gibson here, and the papers all over Texas published it. The preacher with his Bible, and the deputy sheriff with a gun, trying to tame the wicked city. But after they had their fun, I preached to them then, "Shall the dust return to the earth as it was?" That's dead certain. And there's something else that's dead certain, and the Spirit shall return not to the earth, but unto God who gave it. And I preached to those men about two things dead certain going to happen. They were going to die physically. And if they died physically without being vitally joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to die the second death, fall into the hands of an outraged, offended God who didn't like it, cause men despised his Son and blasphemed his Spirit. And I preached to them about their future, to die and return, go right smack dab into the hands of God Almighty, who breathed in men and they became living souls, to go into the hands of a God who cannot get rid of men. 20 billion years after you die, you'll still be somewhere in conscious torment or conscious bliss. Even God can't destroy the spirit of a man, for he breathed it into him, and as the ages and eternities roll on the backs of one or another, the prospect out yonder for this generation to whom I speak, that are selling their soul for everything that's silly and have no time to get ready to meet God. I preach to those men in that saloon on dying physically and going into the hands, that part of you that they don't put in the grave, that part that can't be burned up, that part that you can't get rid of by committing suicide. Oh, I preached to them on dying without God, dying without God, dying without God. I lived for several months with death. They had that gas in the wells that get in the lungs of the men, and they die of gas consumption, they call it. Oh, they just waste away. They were nothing but skin and bone. And they found no cure for it. And from 1 to 50 people were killed in the houses of ill fame and the gaming tables and the places of drink along the street. Death, 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 death! Just go from one house of death to another. 50,000 people, one preaching in the Methodist sent in a fellow, and 50,000 souls climbing over one another's backs to see who could grab. Nobody had time for God except when they came to die. And in my young days, I learned what you won't laugh at and what you don't believe. But men die. They do, folks. We don't more believe it than a monkey. But people do. People die. I learned it. Oh, I'll never forget if I live to be 1,000,000 years old. The first time I ever sat at the bedside of a man, watched him die, begging me to keep him out of hell. I did that a lot, but the first time I thought it'd drive me crazy. I married a young couple and went right from that marriage, people begin life, at the urgent call, down to the county hospital, and sat there and watched a man die, screaming. Nurses on both sides of the beds, quiet, and I'd get him quiet a little bit and I'd preach to him. By the time I'd hope he could hear a little of the gospel. If a man can't get saved, I don't care where he is, apart from hearing the gospel. Man can't get saved, I don't care where he is, if he don't repent. Man can't get saved, I don't care how far gone he is, who he is, unless he's able to believe, to lay hold on Christ. And so I did the only thing I know to do. I know I used to do something else. You know, that man was dying. He knew it. He knew it. And the delirium trembles would get him, and he'd scream, and those nurses try to hold him down, and I'd help him. And his past rolled by him like a river. It's awful to see men die like that. And in his voice that is nearly gone, he'd say, "Preacher, don't let me go to hell." And there I was, I can't keep anybody out of hell. There I was. And the last words he said before the rattle got him, as I saw the dew of death on his brow, "Preacher, don't let me go to hell." And I got so concerned that he gripped in my hand, I almost left my hand in his hand too long. I did leave it in his hand so long the nurses had to help me pry his fingers that were already almost in rigor mortis, so I could get my hand out of his dead hand. Death, 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 death. I saw men die. I preached as high as 7 funerals in one day. And most folks that got killed or died one way or the other, they didn't have the funerals there. They shipped them back where they came from. But I'll never get over it, ladies and gentlemen. I never will. I wish tonight that for one solid 24 hours, we could get all the nurses and all the doctors in Houston and all these towns, I believe it'd be an act of mercy. I wish for 124 hours doctors and nurses would keep dope away from dying people.
Yes.
If they did it, we couldn't have service tonight. You could hear the screams of the dying in Houston, Texas tonight. You couldn't sleep a wink. If we just, the doctors are not on them, they act as mercy. But you see, we don't believe we're going to die and don't think much to it or not, because the good doctors will fill you so full of dope that you not be afraid, and you'll probably die unconscious and all of that. But I've watched men die without the aid of dope, and it's awful to be at the bedside of a man who dies without God, dies without hope, and dies. Brother, they're unbelievers in the article of death, brother. There's just one thing dead certain. As a man crosses from this life to the next, he sees his home. My daddy saw his home when he is dying, and the Shekinah glory of God settled on his countenance and was there. The undertaker didn't try, but he couldn't take it. Oh! And as the people passed by and looked at my daddy's face in the casket, they saw heaven, brother. The glow of it was there. The promise of the word of God is in the language of the old song. We'll not have to cross Jericho. That's for a child of God. The promise is for dying grace. But there is that promise for the man who doesn't know God. He face to face with reality. And I'll tell you right now, they're afraid. And if I'd had a heart that was as tender as steel, as much death as I saw, I'd never been able to get away from the screams of men. Preacher, don't let me go to hell. For there's a red letter day written in the book of Almighty God, and that's the day when you're going to die. All these fool preachers running around talking about we believe in the free will of men. I ask them, when you're going to die? When have you decided to die? That knocks that fool stuff into a cocked hat. I'll tell you when you're going to die. God will decide that. Just exactly the truth, brother. There's a red letter day, and God's got the marking down. That's your dying day. And if you die without Christ, they'll put your body in a hole in the ground so it won't corrupt the atmosphere, and it'll start rotting. And after a while, there'll just be a little handful of dust. That's all you are. But you won't be there. For when a man dies, they put his body in the grave. But they put his spirit, no, sir, it goes right into the hands of God who gave it. That's described in the Bible as the second death. Go down and stand on a busy street corner and watch the madness of people in a hurry, pleasure mad, flesh crazed, religiously cocaine, blind as bats, lovers of darkness rather than light. And then go home and weep your heart out, for they're headed every step they take. Take some a step closer to the time when they're going to run right smack dab into the hands of a holy God who has sworn that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I remember Dixie. Dixie was the queen of the dance hall girls in that city. Dad, I don't know how many dance halls you pay a quarter for a dance. The girl got 15 cents, the house got 10. She was the queen of the dance hall girls. She's 26 years old. She was as beautiful as any woman I've ever seen in my life. She had had 6 husbands, and she got awful mad at me. She cussed like a sailor. She brought a man up to see me and wanted me to marry them, and I wouldn't do it. And she cussed and said to so-and-so, 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 the preacher wouldn't make a decent woman out of her. But I said plenty of other preachers would marry, but I don't want to, I can't. And she went away cursing. But one night down in the dance hall on the floor, one man tried to take her away from another man as they were dancing, and an altercation started, and the gun popped, and instead of the man shooting the other man, the bullet lodged in Dixie. And I got a call to come. Dixie was asking for the preacher. And when I got to the room where they'd taken her, the nurse outside the door said, "The doctor's already gone, and Dixie can't live but a few minutes. And I'll not even stay inside. You go and do anything you can for her, preacher." And I went in that darkened room, and there lay Dixie, and I sat down beside the bed. She's almost gone, and finally I roused her, and I said, "Dixie, this is the preacher. You sent for me. What can I do?" She said, "Preacher, don't let me go to hell. Don't let me go to hell." Well, I said, "Dixie, I can't keep you out of hell. Dixie, only God can do that." I said, "Dixie, would you let me, you want me to preach to you? I don't know how you'd go about the only thing on earth. The only thing on earth that could help a person like that, even in those closing moments when the rattle was almost in her throat. But no use to do a thing on earth. That woman was going to split hell wide open. Unless, for she died, she is able to repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way." And so I preached to her. And as I preached, it looked like some of it was sinking in. And I preached the gospel and the terms of Almighty God. He's not willing that any should perish. He'd heap rather save than damn. But He is willing that all should come to repentance. And apart from coming to repentance, all are going to perish. And so I preached and brought God's demands. And Dixie, with superhuman effort, I thought, she turned with her back toward me and faced the wall. And I thought she'd die before I saw her face again. She sobbed agonizing, body-shaking sobs. She shook the bed. And I thought, any moment, she's already hemorrhaging. And directly Dixie, with the last of her strength almost, turned back and faced me. "You needn't kid me, brother. I saw hell in her face. I know that she'd seen it too. The awful impact of what she saw was there." And Dixie died in a cruelty. She looked me in the face as I pressed the terms of salvation on her. And the last words Dixie said as she died, "Preacher, I can't." And you can hear that. Unmuted by God's Holy Spirit. And that's the reason it's such a desperate need for you to take heed. If God hadn't already left you, if He ever speaks to you again for your soul's sake, call if you have to, but bow to Him. For I say to you that no man is truthful who doesn't face you with the utter impossibility of you turning on yourself in utter abhorrence. That's the heart of repentance. It ain't quitting a few little things. It's condemning yourself. It's taking God's side against yourself. with dust and sackcloth and ashes. Job, the old religious Pharisee, argued till he was blue in the face, and God was kind enough to take everything he had and cover his body with sores. It took that to bring old Job to see himself and to repent in dust and sackcloth and ashes. Oh, Dixie died saying, "I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't." Death. The Bible says three things about this second death. The second death is when the spirit goes back into the hands of God who gave it. If the Bible's not so, forget it. If it is, better face it. You better face it. Better face it. The Bible says second death first. It's eternal banishment from the presence of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul says to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels of might and flaming fire. Doing what? Taking vengeance on what kind of people? Listen to it. Them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Must be a terrible thing not to obey the gospel. The penalty of it is the flaming Son of God with his angels of might in flaming fire and come back here to take vengeance on people who do not know God and obey not his gospel. And the awful vengeance shall be as follows, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. Oh, to be banished by Almighty God from his presence. I trust I speak to somebody here tonight whom God hasn't banished. You're not already in hell. But when the Lord comes back, he's coming to bring his vengeance, his judgment, his punishment. What is this second death? Let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be H-U-R-T hurt by the second death. It'll hurt. When God pours his vengeance on men, what the guilty of? Just not knowing him. What the guilty of? Just not obeying the gospel. Must be a terrible thing not to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the gospel say? Repent! Was the gospel say, believe? Must be a terrible thing not to do it if the penalty is eternal banishment from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says the second thing about the second death is dying and never being able to die. In the 9th chapter of Mark, Jesus says, every man shall be salted as with fire. He'll suffer, and yet he'll never die. He'll live in eternal death, but never lose consciousness. That's awful. But the fellow that said that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say it. He'll be preserved forever, dying, and yet never dies. Eternal death. If eternal life will be blessed, eternal death will be horrible. Every man shall be salted, preserved with fire. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you better not worry too much about getting too concerned. This thing is either so or it's not. fall into the hands of hell, who gave them that part of them that makes them live forever. They'll suffer eternal dying, and yet never die. That's so awful. We ought to be alarmed, or we ought to make fun of it. The Bible says a third thing about the second death, and that is, it's to be cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's awful language. Cast them. Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. His angels will do it. With an eyes in the army. Every time a soldier took a stick with a pin off it and went over the ground, picked up cigarette butts. You remember seeing them. You know who did that? The commanding officer. As having his name by his authority. He's responsible for it. These angels of might grabbing a man. They won't go willingly. This is terrible. By you, I'd go home, burn up that Bible, talking this way. I wouldn't have anything to do with the God who take men. Hear me? Who didn't have a thing in God's earth to do with getting here. They were born of their mother and father. They didn't born themselves. And they're not going to decide when they leave. And in between, a life that began not of their making and will end not of their choosing, is all the time they've got to get ready for eternity. And yet this Bible says that God will take men and women, boys and girls, and by force will cast them into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Either that God's a monster, or sin is thrice black. Sin is anarchy. Sin is terrible. That thing that you're hiding in your bosom now, that murdered the Son of God, is going to send you to hell. And God will see you get there. He'll cast you. I used to read about that scripture, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, sure. I expect when God casts you into hell, you won't be cracking jokes. This is serious. I was in Columbus, Ohio, the capital of Ohio, and I was preaching along the line of the second death, something similar tonight. And after the service, a good man came and said, would you go home with me, the Yankees, the Christian Yankees? It's so terrible up there. They can't have fellowship with the world, and they go to church and love each other and go to work, and that's it, brother. And they like to go home after service and have coffee and cake. I couldn't drink the coffee that late night, but I drink milk and eat cake. And he said, go along with me for some refreshments. And when we sat around the table, he said, I won't tell you a little experience. Maybe it'll help you preach. He said, for some 20 years I've been a guard in death row in the state penitentiary. It's my job to stand guard over the men who are waiting their turn at the electric chair. And he said, you're preaching tonight. Reminded me of Mrs. Schulz, S-C-H-U-L-Z. I read about this woman in the papers. She was tried, I don't know if she's guilty or not, but she was found guilty of murdering 13 husbands. She married, killing, married, killing. I know she did not, but the state said she did. And she stayed for over a year in death row. And of course, the silly newspapers and the saved preachers and church people all got all excited. She would be the first woman electrocuted in the state of Ohio. And so the papers were full. People sent money from everywhere to help the poor woman. But finally the governor was a Christian, and he would not commute the sentence. This guard said I was her guard for about a year in death row. Said she had the foulest mouth that I've ever heard from any human being. She said her cursing, her vulgarity, as she waited in the hopes of commutation of a sentence. Said she cussed God, she cussed her mother, she cussed Christ, she cussed the state, she cussed. And said sometimes the black Negro men waiting their turn at the little chamber would ask us guards to give them cotton, stuff up their ears. Her cursing was too vile for them. Said, I'll never forget when the warden brought her the last word that the governor had finally, irrevocably, turned her petition down and had reset the date of her execution. He said, Brother Barnard, such vile language, I hope never to have to listen to again. He said, I was one of the two guards. One of us unlocked the door when the time came, and two of us went in. I got her by one arm. My buddy got her by another. Her body had been shaven in the places where the electrodes would be placed. And we let her out of her cell. Said we weren't holding her particularly fast. There was no way of escape, and we marched down that little corridor toward that awful door. And said, suddenly she did this way with much strength and knocked us down and ran back and got in a cell and shut the door and got over in the corner on her face and cried. Said, I never heard anything like it. Her pitiful cry over and over again. Please. Don't kill me. Pitiful? I said, I never heard anything like it. Please, don't kill me. Cursing gone, vulgarity gone, just begging now, please, don't kill me. Said four of us guards went in her cell. We had to pick her up. I held one arm, man held another, one man held a leg, another man held a leg, and like a pig, we carried that pleading woman out of her cell. She didn't cuss anymore. She just begged, please don't kill me. We carried her through that little door. Sat her down in that awful, ugly chair. Held her till the straps were in place. And the last sound that came from her before the electrode shot millions of volts into her body and sent her body, burned it nearly up, you know, but it didn't burn up her spirit. It went into the hands of God who gave it, and he said the last word she said, please, don't kill me. But I close tonight with the words of the Scripture. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was C-A-S-T, cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. No wonder how our daddies and mothers used to say, Lord, I cannot for riches, neither silver nor gold. I will make sure heaven I will. enter the fold. In the mark of thy kingdom, all the courage is so fair. Tell me, Jesus, my Jesus, is my name written there? For whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And I started to say, may God have mercy on your soul. But he won't then. You may scream as you please. But if you die physically without Jesus Christ, you're going to be cast into the lake. You need Christ. You need to be made a brand new creature. You need to fall at his feet. Cry for mercy and stay there till he speaks peace with your soul. Our Father, in Jesus' dear name, have mercy upon men and women tonight, this side of hell and the judgment. Pick their hearts and stir their spirits and bring them, if it please you, running to the dear Lord, asking of him what only he can do, falling before him, surrendering to him, dropping every weapon of rebellion, kissing the Son, bowing to him, and do it right now. We're going to stand and sing, and we give our invitation. As you ought to respond tonight, you maybe ought to come asking for baptism. If that's what you ought to do, you do it. You maybe ought to come asking for membership. You're a child of God. You wish to serve God in this congregation. Come on. But I'm concerned on this 4th of July holiday, when even a church of this great stand is badly off in attendance on this holiday night, I'm concerned in this awful rat race that you live in, that not a soul who tried to keep God's holy day, even though it was a holiday. You're in the house of God tonight, and I don't want you to go to hell. I beg you, as the Spirit of God has spoken to you, if he has, you just do whatever he tells you to do. And do it right now. And do it while we stand and sing. Come on, if you will.